Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Thank you. Can I throw this on a stand? I'm not coordinated enough to hold a mic and speak at the same time. Right here? Is that how you do it? I'm sorry? Thank you. Yeah, that's good. Thanks. Yep. Yeah, thank you. I'm done. No, thanks for welcoming us in. We're part of this family too. We've been, in a lot of ways, a part of this church through my friendship with Terry over the many, many years. Plus, we've been involved in so many things and at so many different levels. And so I can look across the congregation this morning. I just feel like I'm home. So we're the family of God, and that's how I feel about it. And I'm glad to be here today. I'd like you to open your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Probably most of you have these very familiar scriptures memorized. I'm sure you do. Or at least you've heard them many times. And I know we've already prayed, but I just want to just take a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. God, Thanksgiving, there's more to it than meets the eye, really. And it's much more than a holiday, as we'll see here in just a moment. In fact, Thanksgiving is the will of God in so many ways. Give us insight into that, Lord, from your word by the Holy Spirit, God, so that we can be properly positioned in our heart in this world for your greater glory. Because that's what Thanksgiving is all about. God, we ask you that your Holy Spirit would inscribe these short phrases into our spirits, God, to be activated intentionally for your glory in our lives, always, without ceasing, in all circumstances. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, okay, I'm going to be switched over. Okay. Is it on?
Yep.
We're all good? Okay, great. I want to give you my main thought before I begin here today, because I never know where I'm going to end up. So I just want to get it out there. And this is actually something, as I share it with you this morning, that's very personal to me, because the Holy Spirit has actually challenged me with this. And this challenge actually started in the summer for me, earlier this year. And it's a real simple thing. It's to stop where I'm at, no matter what's going on around me, and to seize the moment to praise God and to give Him thanks and to intentionally glorify Him, at least in my heart and in my mind in that moment. But to do this, and I've been calling it living a life of doxology. I've been, you know what a doxology is, right? For the past 2 years, I've been pastoring a Primitive Methodist church. I'll never forget when the first couple times that I spoke there, after the offering, the congregation was completely quiet. And you know how you're in a room and you feel like you've missed something, you know, and I'm like, and I go on, but you know, there's just something unsaid. So about the third week in there, I went to a fella that I was just getting to know, and I said, Terry, listen, what's going on here? After the offering, every single time, there's just this awkward silence. I know I'm missing something. And he goes, you're forgetting the doxology. You know, praise God from whom all blessings flow, that doxology. I was like, oh, I get it now. You know, they were a very polite congregation. You know, all he needed to do is say, hey, Dave, do the doxology. And that's what we do here. But anyway, earlier this year, I was going through Revelation, just the book of Revelation. And I've worked my way through that amazing book many times in my life. But it really startled me how many times, kind of equidistant through the text, all the action, and how many of you know that Revelation is a very active book? I mean, we have the end of the world, literally, the apocalypse. Everything building up to it, everything beyond that, everything to the new heavens and the new earth, that whole amazing span of time at the end of this age. So much activity, but through the outlay, the chronological action of that book, almost equidistant, interspersed throughout the text are these break moments when everything stops and the text just breaks into a doxology. A doxology just is a song of praise. And it almost seems out of place in certain places if you're reading the book of Revelation where all this the justice and the judgments of God are coming down in bowls and seals and all of this is happening, and all of a sudden stop, and there's just this moment where we're transported in some places up into heaven itself, where we see what heaven is saying at every moment, not only in time, but has been saying ever more in eternity. Things like we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Singing about his worthiness as we sang this morning. Did you know that heaven right now is declaring the praises of God? I'll tell you what being a Christian is. You know, there's a lot of ways we can describe what being a Christian is, but one of the most powerful understandings of living the Christian life is that God has ordained you and I to stand in the midst of our circumstances and to give God glory in a unique way that God vests each one of us with. You know, I don't live the life you live. You don't live the life I live. We all have unique circumstances. We all have a different place and a different time in this world, a different set of circumstances and relationships, backgrounds. But what God has ordained for you and I, child of God, is that wherever we are at, whatever we are doing, that God has vested us with not only the privilege, but I think a responsibility to see what it's all about. That wherever I'm at, whatever I'm going through, in whatever context, in whatever circumstance I may find myself in, that is God's ordained opportunity for me to stop right then and there and seize it for the glory of God. And this, my friends, has to be done intentionally. This is something that we're commanded to do. This is something that the Holy Spirit within us urges us to do continually, always, and in all circumstances. Amen? Now, this might seem a little bit overblown, but the world's suffering so as it is right now in sin because of unthankfulness. Let's think about that for a moment. There's more to Thanksgiving than meets the eye. And here's what I was going to say as my main thought. The will of God can only be discerned, followed, and ultimately accomplished in and through thanksgiving. Let me say it again. The will of God can only be discerned, followed, and accomplished through giving thanks. Sinfulness is, it's like, you know, flu season, right? How many of you have been in the shopping centers lately and you hear the coughing and the hacking? I guess I am kind of ashamed to admit it, but when I hear it, I cover my mouth and I walk the other way. I know it seems socially rude, but I'm just trying to position myself in a way where I don't, you know, I'm not influenced by the flu. I'm just trying to get out of its way. I want to make a confession. I don't think my wife even knows this. She may have discerned it. But the other day, we were in an aisle in Walmart there in Pewaukee, and I'm walking down aisle whatever, and somebody up the aisle has one of these real juicy coughs and just begins to hack. I look, and there's no attempt at mouth coverage, nothing. And so I know what's happening. I know enough to know that being aspirated into the air is lung juice that's filled potentially with diseases that I don't, I mean, this is how I think. I am German. I overanalyze everything. You know, so I'm making this biological determination of where I should be and what I should do, and I'm trapped because behind me is another cougher. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. In a panic move, and I admit it was a panic move, I reached over. We happened to be in the Lysol aisle. And there was a can of Spring Fresh Lysol spray. I reached over, I got real close to the counter, and I went, psst. This is the truth. But listen, unthankfulness is like a disease-bearing serum that can be aspirated when we open our mouth with grumbling. And it can pass on all manner of sin and the disease of sin itself. Unthankfulness, ingratitude really is what we're talking about at its heart, is really like a communicable disease. It's how ungodliness gets passed, not only throughout the world in general, but among God's people. When we have a spirit of unthankfulness or really ingratitude, what we're allowing is we're allowing for just basically self, Satan, and sin to aspirate itself through our attitudes. And I would say spiritually, even at a depth that we don't understand spiritually, and we bring death, we bring disease, we bring malcontent, we bring dissatisfaction, we bring depression, we bring all of that into the context of the exact environment that God has ordained for us to do the opposite, to bring forth the glory of God. And I say to you, my friends, this morning, that we're in charge of our spirit. We're in charge of our mouth. These are commands here that we'll read in just a moment. They're short commands. They are imperatives. They're given to us by God, in the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, to actually obey. And to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, give them their full weight and breadth in and power through our lives for the glory of God. So I just want to take some time and look at Thanksgiving at that level, at that depth. Did you know that even right now, the world is suffering because of this unthankfulness? You know, sin came into the world, but listen to what it says in Romans 1:21. Talking about the wicked in the world. Now, this is not talking about us necessarily, but we were once part of this in the world. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want you to work through that for just a moment. Listen to what the Word of God is telling us here. Although they knew God, this is talking about society, nascent society, just coming out of the Garden of Eden, basically. They knew God. Society was forming. They understood the reality of a transcendent God, a creator who is to be forever praised, amen, if you read the rest of Romans chapter 1. But out of this, as society formed, an ingratitude began to rise up within humanity. And this is what happened over eons and over generations, this formulation in the human heart of a reluctance, or really a reticence, and I would say a rebellion, to not give God glory. That's how sin was ultimately spread. It said, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him, and look, there's a link between glorifying God and giving thanks. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ingratitude was the environment through which sin could spread from generation to generation through humanity all the way up until this time because of what ingratitude is. Ingratitude is a decision to willfully forget who God is. It is ultimate rebellion in the heart not to let loose with your heart as a free moral agent in giving God glory. That's what unthankfulness is. It's not just an emotional choice that we make, you know, to kind of, you know, be selfish. And no, really at its heart, ingratitude is that thing within us that says, I want it my way. I refuse to turn my heart toward God. I refuse to embrace the Creator. I refuse to follow Him as an infinite sovereign. And instead, I turn away to what pleases me and what serves self. That is actually what ingratitude is. It is a caustic spiritual substance that will eat away not only your life, but as I said, can be aspirated and transferred to those who are next to us, whether it be in our home life, whether it be in church life, whether it be in our work life, or whether it be ultimately in the secret confines of our relationship with God Himself, you see. And that's not only true for the world. There's something that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. Now, this is about the people of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is, well, he comes out and he says, don't be like these people. He's talking about the generation that was delivered out of the Red Sea, the Old Testament children of Israel. They came through the Red Sea and went into the wanderings of that desert for a whole generation. What kept them in the generation, what kept that generation in the desert outside of God's promised land was ingratitude at its heart. But Paul's talking about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is what Paul says. Paul talks about their idolatry. Paul talks, and I'm not going to read it this morning, but Paul talks about their immorality, the Baal of Peor, 23,000 people wiped out at that moment, the Baal of Peor. So idolatry, immorality, and the third thing that caused God to cast their bodies in the desert, as it says there, forbidding them to go into the land of promise, the third was ingratitude. Think of that for a moment. If I were to ask you to rate these sins in their dire implications against the will of God in your life, and I listed them in that order, idolatry, immorality, and ingratitude, you would probably maybe agree with me on the surface level that that's probably top to bottom worst to not as serious. I mean, right? I mean, all of us would say idolatry. I mean, just like raw idolatry, bowing down before a golden calf? Are you kidding me? That's probably the most sinful act that a Christian could do, that a child of God could do in any dispensation under any covenant, is to willfully bow down before an idol. Right? I would say that's number one. I would say number two would be immorality. That you make a claim that you're following God, but you live an immoral, loose life. I would say that's a terrible thing because it destroys your testimony. And because it betrays the holiness of God by His Spirit who lives within us. So it's a continuing betrayal. If you're here this morning and you're living a loose, moral life, that's a serious thing. It's on the list of why God turns His back on His people. But then at the end of this list, we kind of go, well, ingratitude, on, you know, not giving thanks. Well, okay, whatever, God, we'll give you your due. That's not all that important. But I would submit to you that list is an inversion of what's actually true as to importance. I think that the ingratitude set the stage for the immorality, which ultimately led to the idolatry. That's what I think. I believe that with all of my heart. You see, this is a serious thing when we talk about Thanksgiving. It's not just a holiday. I thank God for Abraham Lincoln. You know, he's the one who instituted the modern national holiday of Thanksgiving. God gave him wisdom after those terrible, terrible years of war. What God distilled in the heart of that president was, let's just stop everything we're doing and let's give, whether north or south or wherever we're at, under the great burden that sin has brought upon this nation, let's stop everything and turn our hearts back to God and just sanctify a moment, a national moment, not just to commemorate, but to literally remember in our hearts who God is and to return to the Lord God, our Maker, with thanksgiving. There's a lot of wisdom there. And why was that so wise? Why is Thanksgiving so powerful? Well, that's what we have here in this text that I wanted you to look at. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18. So why is John 11, 35 famous? Anybody know? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know, the kid who's truly living for God is in Sunday school class and they're handing out memory verses. That's the one providentially that falls to them. Jesus wept. Praise God. Mom, we got my memory verse. Two words. Jesus wept. Praise God. I got it. Bam. John 11, you know, 35 or 25, whatever it is. 35. But that's actually not the shortest verse in the Bible. In the original language. The shortest verse in the Bible in original language, we have it before us here this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, where it says, rejoice always. First of all, I think that's an interesting juxtaposition. In English, the shortest is Jesus wept. The shortest, listen, in Greek is rejoice always. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord's weeping brings us our joy. And that distilled in my heart this week as I thought about it. But I want to look at these little commands here just for the next 15 minutes. I told Terry I'd only go to 11:30. So I'm going to try to keep my promise, Terry. But let's look at these together. Now, a triangle, right? How many of you remember geometry? 10th grade, usually go through geometry, right? How many of you remember that a triangle, right? Now, I'm doing this by memory. You can, don't shout me down here if I'm not saying this correctly. You can talk to me later. And there probably are some architects here, or you know, there's probably some people who know this to be true or not. Dan, you could probably. Dan knows that angle thing where you add up the stuff and it becomes something important in building. I don't even know what to call it, but I know some kind of rule. What is it called, Dan? 3-4-5 rule or five? Is that what it's called? Oh my goodness. But I think what I learned was that a triangle is, geometrically speaking, out of all of the geometrical shapes. Shapes the strongest and the most stable. Because what happens, you can put either on the side pressure or on the angle itself pressure, and because of the way physics works, it distributes the weight and the burden of that equally like no other shape can. And I think it's interesting here this morning that we have three short injunctions to think about. Very short. These are something that we can obey and put into practice by the Holy Spirit throughout our life, if we become thanksgivers, as God has enjoined us to do in His Word. So let's look at the first side of this whole thing. Let's look at the first angle that God would bring to our heart this morning, and that's rejoice always. What about rejoicing? That's so important, and it's part of Thanksgiving. I would say that this triangle of rejoicing, giving thanks, and praying. I would say that these three things constitute what Thanksgiving is, right? So if we could say Thanksgiving is the triangle, each one of these elements, each one of these angles, each one of these sides, whether it be rejoicing or prayer or giving thanks itself verbally, I would submit to you this morning that those are what constitute ultimately what Thanksgiving is. So think of it in that way. Thanksgiving is the triangle, but what is the construct, if I could say it that way, really, of Thanksgiving? So what is it about rejoicing? Why is this so important? Why is this so integral to the construct, really, of what we understand biblically thankfulness to be? Well, rejoice always is the grounds that we have of the presence of Jesus in our life. I'm not a great theologian, but I'll tell you something I've learned over 40 years of following Jesus. That the moment I start praising Jesus intentionally, He's there with me. This is part of Thanksgiving, to intentionally stop in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be, and to praise Jesus. It's so important, as we sang this morning, to sing His glorious name in our heart, to speak His glorious name, to praise Jesus from our hearts intentionally. Just as we sang this morning, when the good times come, when the bad times come. When we're on the mountain, when we're in the valley. When we have absolute clarity, when we're confused. Life is a roller coaster. But the one great equalizer is whether I am screaming down the decline of something that I don't understand on this roller coaster, or barely being pulled up by the creaking chains of God help me going up the next great steep incline. The one thing I can do in all of it is to praise Jesus Christ intentionally. And you go, well, that's good. You know, psychologically, I get something from that. How many of you know that? You do. When you stop and you begin to praise God, psychologically, something happens within us. It's just good. It's healthy for the mind. It sure is. But I would say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, is much more than that. We know that when we begin to, in the name of Jesus, lift up his name, the Bible says that God in his praises is with his people. Literally, what happens in whatever circumstance you are in and you intentionally invoke the name of Jesus to give him glory, what literally, listen, literally happens in that moment is that Jesus is manifest there in that moment in a real way. His presence is with you. That's part of Thanksgiving. That's what makes it so strong. The strength of Jesus becomes real. The presence of Jesus is invoked within us when we intentionally praise his name. What are you going through here this morning? What's troubling you? What challenge lies before you? What hardship has just happened? What bad news has just challenged your heart this morning? I would say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, use every single one of those as a moment to intentionally invoke the name of Jesus Christ and to give him glory in the midst of it. The word I kept saying this morning is intentionally. I mean, that's to stop and literally engage, to remember who God is. And to say, Jesus, I give you this moment. I surrender this moment to you by faith. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Cause me in a right heart, in a right spirit, to voice who you are in the midst of this. You don't even have to pray about the circumstance. That comes later. Praise prepares our hearts and allows the presence of Jesus to literally enter into our situation. And that's why the construct of thankfulness relies so heavily upon just praising Jesus at his name. You know how it is when you just say the name of Jesus. If you want to get people's attention, just stand in the middle of a crowded mall this holiday season and just say, Jesus! And everybody will get quiet. If you say Muhammad, nothing happens. Everybody goes by and shops for their treasures. If you say Confucius, nothing happens. But you say the name of Jesus. And I don't mean that his name is simply incantation. I say that he is who his name is. That's why we're allowed to pray in his name. It's not that we use his name as an incantation. It's that we identify with who he is, that he's the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he's the infinite sovereign, that he's the creator, that he spoke all things into existence, that he holds all things together at this moment, that he's my redeemer. All of his natural attributes, all of his moral attributes, his holiness, his love, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, all of it is combined into that name that radiates toward me by the Holy Spirit in God's presence in my life. That's literally what happens when you're a believer and you glorify Jesus intentionally in the midst of your circumstances. And we're told here to do this always. It takes all the guesswork out of it. As I said, I'm a German. I work by numbers. The only reason why Germany lost the first two wars is because they over-engineered everything. They had the best equipment. It's just they couldn't keep it running. Chris, listen, let's keep it simple. We're going through a difficult situation. Wait. This tells me I must do one thing. I praise Jesus right now. It's that simple. It really is. Secondly, pray continually. Why is it so important to pray? I mean, what's the construct of Thanksgiving that relates to prayer continually? Well, it grounds us in the strength of the power of Jesus moving through us. We have the presence of Jesus with us, but prayer is that which moves Jesus through us and in us unto the will of God. I want to remind us all here this morning. I got 10 minutes, but listen very carefully. I want to remind us all this morning that it says here that this is the will of God concerning you, that you do these three. That you praise him, that you pray continually, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. Now, this can mean that it's the will of God to do these things, but this can also mean that this is the will of God in all things. That literally it is the will of God itself to do these things. Not just a mechanism to bring about what God wants in your life. But I would say it's actually more at a heart level. It's more basic than that. I would say the actual will of God is in all things, always, and continually to do these three things. To praise intentionally. Listen. To praise and to pray and to give thanks. I actually think that is the will of God. It's not the way to the will of God. It's not a means to an end, but it actually is the ends that God has placed you and I in this world in the context of a sovereign providence. That's the end of it all. God knows what he wants to do with David John Liebherr. I can't tell you today what the logistics are for my life. I have no idea what I'm going to do next. I've kind of been on that trajectory for the last 5 years. I was pretty stable. You could get bets on that. You know, for a lot of years, I was in the ministry for 30 years. I stepped out of the ministry for a couple just to recalibrate and do a sabbatical kind of thing. Then I went back into the ministry. So I retired back in. I retired again. Who does that sound like? Brett Favre. Right? The only thing with that is I haven't made quite the paycheck that Brett made. So I gotta go to work now. I don't know what to do. I went back to two small businesses that I had before, and I opened a third this week. Why? Because I don't know what in the world to do. If you know anybody who needs small business website, web design, and a brand set, you know, for their micro business, come and see me, because I literally just made that up in my mind and launched it this week because I don't know what to do. I don't know what the logistics are for me, but I do know, and this is why I think the Holy Spirit prepared me. Listen, can I just make it simple? This is why I think the Holy Spirit made it real simple for me this summer. He was preparing my heart. You know what's happened? I didn't know what was going to happen. We ended our ministry out there in Benton, Wisconsin. Beautiful people, wonderful church. God actually did a marvelous work out there. It was all good. You know, it's a very positive thing. There was, you know, no drama to the ending of it all. It was just mission accomplished, basically. But coming back in here, I didn't know when it would end. I didn't know how, and I didn't know how soon. Right now, I'm just telling you, if I hadn't been prepared earlier this summer with what the Holy Spirit was saying to me, that Dave, the will of, you know, praising me and praying continually and giving thanks is not the means to the end. It's actually the end of it. That's actually what I want you to do. Find your purpose in that, and I'll take care of the rest. Can you see what I'm saying? He strengthened me in that. And now, listen, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I have complete peace. And not only complete peace, I see myself on a mission in whatever God has me in right now. I'm not looking for the next thing to do to discover what the will of God is. I am doing the will of God right now because God has in my heart reminded me that his mission for me, the will of God for me, is to praise him, to pray continually, and in all circumstances to give him thanks. And he's helped me to understand that and strengthened me in that in a new way. And prayer moves mountains. Prayer moves us toward God, more importantly. Did you know that prayer is not to micromanage the Almighty in what we want? Let's analyze our prayers, right? God, I want to let you know something that's going on here. And I want to give you, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a multiple choice list. Right? Deliverance, A. Strength in the midst of it all, B. C. All the above. You know, we give them this all, you know, God, I'm giving you information, and I'm giving you suggestions how you can go ahead and do it. That's a lot of times how we pray. But actually what prayer is not to establish our will in God's view, but to establish God's will in our view. Yeah. It's to change us and not to change God. Yeah. It's to change us. It's to get us to line ourselves up. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We say, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come in line with his will, his plan, his purposes, his sovereign control over this universe. In particular, as I enter into that by the Holy Spirit and God's call upon me to be a follower of Jesus, all that comes into line with the name, authority, and glory of Jesus Christ. And I understand that, and I give that to you, and I say, so shall it be. Amen. That's what prayer is. And we are to do that continually. And that takes discipline, and it is a command. And then the third thing, and I'll leave this with us all this morning, is to give thanks in all circumstances. So the first angle of the construct of thankfulness, rejoice. Always. Second one is to pray without ceasing. The third angle, side to it all, is to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God. I'll tell you what thankfulness is. Thankfulness is giving voice to the gratitude that lives in our heart by Christ Jesus. That's what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is giving a voice to the gratitude that distills in our heart through the kingdom of God. You've learned by your pastor recently, right? And those who are teaching on Wednesday night, as you go through Romans, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is a matter of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit's been teaching you, church? Right? Am I right? I know this not because I have a crystal ball. I ate at Chili's with Terry. I am not that spiritual. I listened to him talk while eating fajitas. But he told me that what the Holy Spirit's been saying to you folks, and to me too, by the way, to us, his body, the body of believers, is that, listen, the kingdom of God is not a matter of external religion. It's a matter of getting our heart right with God in such a context where the Holy Spirit produces righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. You see, and that's what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is the articulation of that truth that is borne out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Listen, in all circumstances. I want to share one story with you. I got 3 minutes. Many of you know, and you prayed for me, that 11 years ago, I had cancer. I went through just a lot with that. One of the things that was with it is I had to be on a psychotropic drug that basically, let me just say it this way. I was lost. I literally did not know who I was. This lasted for 9 months. Now, I knew my name, and I could, one of the tactical errors I made was going back into the ministry without taking proper rest. I mean, I was engaged, you know, I went back in thinking it all depended on me. I learned a lot of lessons through what I went through. But this is what I want to tell you. I was at this place, and I didn't feel the same. I didn't know who I was. Now, the drugs were wearing off at this point, and I felt like, I don't know if you've ever had computer problems where every program on your screen presents itself in one moment. Have you ever had that? And then the blue screen happens and then you're done. I can, if anybody here suffers from mental illness, I know what that is. I was schizophrenic and I was paranoid. And I lived with it for a year. I couldn't get back to who I was. I struggled. And then I was coming home from a meeting one day. I had lunch, Chinese. Why is it I'm always eating and being with pastors? What is, sometimes it's golf and pastors. I chose, like, in Bible college, no, I'm going to do the eating. I'm going to do the eating thing with other pastors because, yeah, it's, amen. But so I'm coming home, and I'm bringing this in for a landing, but I'm coming home and I hear on the Christian radio station, this is like 9 o'clock at night. So it wasn't lunch, it was dinner. It was dark, and I'm driving home, and I'm still trying to work through things in my mind. And I think providentially, by God's love and grace, I turn on the radio, and there's somebody reading Psalm 23. And the first words that come to my mind are Psalm 23. I don't know if we're going to project them there, but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Those were the words that came out. I don't know if I even shared this with my wife. But I'm driving alone in the dark. And all of a sudden, God says this to me. He says, I prepared a table in the middle of all of this for you. And I was like, what? Prepare a table? I don't even know what that means. You prepare a table. And he said, I have given you everything that you need in me. if you rejoice in me, and if you give me thanks, just like you would at a Thanksgiving table, just set the table of your heart before me. I have set all of my provisions before you. Just receive them into your life. And understand, and this is what distilled within me, understand that all of these have come toward you through me. Even in the midst of your enemies, I have provided myself in the middle of it all. I am your identity. I am your identity. Not what you did, not that you were a pastor, not that you were a husband, not that you were, you know, a father. Not, those are all important. They have a place. But your identity is and always has been in me. And I have set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Cancer, schizophrenia, paranoia. I have set in the middle of your enemies a table. And I've given you everything to know who you are, because all you are is me. And I, all of me, am in you. Now, you can't articulate sometimes what the Spirit of God does in the spirit of a man. Sometimes that's just beyond words, right? We're even told in the Bible that God gives us sometimes prayer beyond the human tongue. And it was kind of one of those moments, something that I can't say to you like verbally. It's hard for me to express. But in that moment, God showed me that I had at those moments all I needed, because all he needed was Christ. He is my provision in the midst of it all. And suddenly became all real to me in my experience. And he literally downloaded back into my heart, into my mind, my identity in Christ. And at that moment, you know, when I about pulled up into the drive of the house, I was back to myself. The presuppositional backdrop of who David John Liebherr is in Christ was reinstalled. You see, and I understood this, and this is what I end with. I understood this, that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And this is why we give God thanks in all circumstances, because these are ordained circumstances of God to give us in those moments what only he could give us in the presence of our enemies, a deeper understanding of our identity and blessings that are in Christ alone. You see, will you receive your circumstances with thanksgiving, not as a means to an end to get out of it, but will you and I receive those circumstances as the will of God, that we might know him better, that we might know him at the table of his provision, at the base of our heart, in a deeper way than we've ever known him before? Will we understand that giving him praise and that giving him prayer and that giving him thanks in all circumstances is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus? Happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. I've asked Carla to come, and before we pray together, I just want Carla to minister this song. This song is what I was talking about. And as she comes and prepares, I just want you to close your eyes and just get alone with God. Got some busy days maybe of entertaining, being with family and that type of thing, right? All of us maybe, hopefully. But listen to me very carefully. This song talks about, it says, stop. Stop. And I will give him praise. It talks about that intentional construct of giving thanks in order to glorify God. Let the song minister to you, and then we'll pray together. But make it your prayer. God, show me what this means for me to stop and to give him praise. Carly, you sing, and then we'll pray together.
You've shown your power with precious blood. You showed us your grace.
Amen.
You've been our helper, our liberator, the giver of life with no end. We will remember. We will remember. We will remember the works of your hands. And we will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness. And when we walk through life's darkest valleys, we will look back at all you have done, and we will shout, our God is good, and he is the faithful one. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the one from whom all blessings flow. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the one whose glory has been shown. I still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you loved me, would never leave me, and I've never been the same.
Let's stand together.
We will remember. We will remember. We will remember the works of your hands. And we will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness.
One more time. We will remember.
We will remember. We will remember. We will remember the works of your hands. And we will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness.
We will stop.
And we will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness.
Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. We give our praise because you're worthy of our praise, not because it psychologically helps us. It does, thank you. But God, we give you praise because, Jesus Christ, you are worthy. We commit ourselves to a life of doxology, a life of praise, that in the middle of it all, we will stop and give you praise, that we will stop and pray, that we will stop and give thanks, for this is actually the will of God.